Our scripture reading from the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, we'll read together the first 12 verses. Let us hear the word of God. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. He came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, under the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And we know that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word for his name's sake. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Our meditation this evening from Jeremiah chapter 1. But looking at this text in connection with Lord's Day 49, which you can find on page 85, question 124, which is the third petition? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, that so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Every believer must be, should be, sensitive to doing God's will. There are some aspects of God's will that are explicitly revealed in the Scripture and simply demand obedience. Paul tells us, for instance, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, that this is the will of God, our sanctification, to flee fornication. He says also that it is the will of God that we are to give thanks. We obey that. I say there are so many aspects of the will of God that are clearly revealed to us in the Holy Scripture, and it is for us to obey what God has revealed to be his will. But there are other aspects that are not explicitly revealed that I believe are discernible. through the use of the means of grace and the reading of God's providence. And we must be sensitive to both. I cannot find my name explicitly in the scripture, but I believe nonetheless that there is a word that is directly relevant and always in season. As the Holy Spirit graciously takes the living word and without altering the ancient truths, direct the significance of that word to our hearts. We make a distinction in hermeneutics, that is the science of interpretation, between the meaning of a text and the significance of a text. The meaning of the text is that which is the information that's given to us in, if you will, the ink of the page. It means something. The significance is that particular application and the relevance of that text then to our own hearts and our own lives. I said we must be sensitive to both the meaning of Scripture and the significance of that Scripture to our own hearts. And we are able to learn the principles by which God directs His people into what His will is. I say I cannot find my name, my story is not specifically recorded, nor is yours, in the Scriptures. But we do have the examples of many that God set before us as examples, as patterns for discerning what the will of God is. And these must be understood as something beyond just biographical facts, but they reveal to us, I say, lessons that will enable us to be able to discern and to do the will of God. And as we pray, "Let thy will be done," we've been instructed by the Lord Jesus to so pray, "Let thy will be done." That encompasses many things. It certainly encompasses that revealed word that we have in the Scripture. Take away every obstacle, every hindrance. Let thy will be done. But also, particularly as the catechism focuses upon, the application of that will to our own individual experiences. That we are to set aside our own wills, and that we are to give ourselves to the doing of the will of God. But I say that raises the question, how do I know? How can I know what the will of God is when it is not specifically and explicitly stated for us? God has a purpose. God has a purpose for His people, and we must submit to it. And before I say anything else about how it is that we are to discern, discover the will of God, could I make this, in many ways, a far-reaching statement? That we submit to that will even before we know that will. We submit to the will of God even before we might know what the specific details of that will may be. And that really is encompassed in the prayer, "Let thy will be done." No matter what it is, no matter how it affects me, my family, my work, my station in life, let thy will be done. There ought to be nothing more important, more vital for us as believers, if you are a believer, than to know and to do the will of God. I want us to look at Jeremiah and the call to his ministry that God records for us in the text that we have read together. We have Jeremiah's story. It was true for Jeremiah. But I say I want to look at this in a way that goes beyond just part of the biography of old Jeremiah. to extract here, if you will, the principles, the lessons, the patterns that we can implement as we seek to know what God's will is. And there are three thoughts that I want to leave with you this evening. I say, first of all, that God's will is discernible. God's will is discernible. We've been singing from Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is a remarkable psalm, and I would recommend this to you when you come to those instances when you are seeking what God's will is. Pray through Psalm 25. But verse 14 particularly sets a condition for us if we are going to be able to know and discern what the will of God is. Psalmist says in verse 14, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. That word secret has the idea more literally of intimate advice. It's the counsel that a close friend would give to another. Here is this intimate counsel. Here is this intimate direction that the Lord will give to those that fear him. Verse 12 says much the same. "What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose." There is a condition. There is a condition at the very beginning that we must employ if we are seeking to know, to discern what the will of God is. The secret, that advice, the revelation of that will belongs to those that fear the Lord, the fear of God. An all-encompassing truth. What does it mean to fear God? Oh, it involves our worship, yes. It involves our understanding of the greatness of God and the majesty of God, how great, how awesome God is, how small we are, how we are to worship and adore him. We fear him as we recognize his greatness. An awe, a respect, a reverence. That is a key component in what it is to fear the Lord. But fearing God also has an ethical component to it. It's going to govern what we do, how we live. Remember, Job was a man that feared the Lord, and he turned from evil. What he knew about God, what he feared about God, caused him to turn away from evil. There is an aspect of fearing God, I say, therefore, that is worship. An aspect of the fear of God that is ethical, that governs our behavior. If I had to sum up what it is to fear the Lord, it would be very simply to live in the awareness of God. To live in the awareness of God, knowing who God is as he has revealed himself to us, knowing what he's like, therefore we worship him, knowing what pleases him because it reveals to us what it pleases him. It involves our behavior. To live in the reality of God, to learn what it is to factor God in to all of the circumstances, to all of the issues of life, to live in the reality of God. If I were to ask for a show of hands tonight, and I'm not, how many of you believe that God is real? My guess is that every hand would go up. I hope so. But let's cut through it. Let's cut through it. In the way that you live your life day after day and moment after moment, how real is God? How real is God in your daily experience, as you do this, as you do that, as you have your relationship with family, with workmates, whatever, how are you factoring God in to all of the issues of life? That's what it is to fear God. And I say that's a requirement here before we go any further. If we want to know what this will of God is that is so important, that we are to forsake our own will and to do God's will, even as the angels do in heaven, we must fear Him. To live in the reality of God, the awareness of God, to be sensitive to God in every area of life. Discerning the will of God is not just a matter of logic. It's not just having pros and cons and ticking this off and ticking that off. No, it goes to a very spiritual concern, factoring God in. But what does that involve? Our text highlights two means by which we can discern God's will. First of all, through His Word. We discern God's will through His Word. Verse 4. Then the Word of the Lord came unto me. An authoritative word, a power-filled word, a word of divine communication. The Lord is going to lead through His Word. Again, if you go back to Psalm 25 and verse 5, lead me in thy truth. I would perhaps translate the in as by. Lead me by thy truth. Teach me. Lead me by thy truth. Here's the word that God has given to us. Oh, I say, we're not going to find our own particular circumstances necessarily in the word. But it is going to be through the agency, through the means of the Word of God, that we are going to discern what God's will is and do that will, even, I say, as the angels in heaven. The means of grace, the regular use of the Word, the reflective use of the Word. As we read the Word, we ought to be in prayer that God would show us the significance. There's the meaning. Yes, I can discern the meaning here. The meaning is that God spoke to Jeremiah. That's the meaning. Now, what's the significance? Let us pray that the Spirit of God now would take that word and make that word relevant and make that word alive and make that word now in my own heart, in my own experience. Lord, speak to me. And as we read the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, we pray constantly that the Lord, that the Spirit of God would be our ultimate teacher, would show us as spiritual people those spiritual truths and those spiritual things, as Paul says in Corinthians. We have a great teacher. We have a great teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit that will open the Word, will open our eyes to the truth of the Word. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah can come to us. The routine use of the word, the regulative use of the word. And regardless of the issues of life, there is something about the Word of God that touches us every place we live. I love the description of the law that David gives in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, that is the body of instruction, not just the legal, but the whole corpus of revealed truth, the word law. This corpus of revealed truth, Authorized Version says, is perfect in the sense of being complete. It's complete. Converting the soul, that is, it restores the entirety of man. The law of the Lord is complete. Everything that we need for eternal destiny, everything that we need for our journey in life, God has revealed that to us in His Word. This body of instruction is complete, addressing every issue of the soul, every issue of our entire life, a very broad statement. God has a Word. So we don't rest on our own inclinations. We don't rest just on human suggestions. Oh, we can go to counselors to get your advice, yes, but ultimately, we want the Lord to speak to us. And how much we rely on the Word as an index to leading us into His will, the more serious I think we are about truly knowing what God's will is. But this is not a book of magic. Not a book of magic. I say we use this book routinely. We use this book regularly. I have known those, and I've heard stories of those who testify that, oh, I was seeking the will of God, and so I opened my Bible just at random and closed my eyes and put my finger, and there it was. Yeah. Not the way it works. This is not a book of magic. This is not just giving us random waypoints for life. This book is a light. This book is a light unto our path. Jeremiah says later, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. No, we have the light of the Word of God. But we use it regularly. We use it regularly. And we pray as we read the book regularly what it is. Spirit of God, teach me. Show me. Show me the significance. God will speak to us through His Word. If God doesn't speak to us through His Word today, then this Bible that we have is nothing but a history book of Israel's religion. That's all it is. But it's more than just a history book. It's more than just biographies. It is a living Word. It is a living Word, and it is the Spirit of God that enables us to go from the then of the context of the Old or the New Testament situation to the very now in which we are living. It's a living book. It's a living book. We take advantage of it. God is going to speak to us. If I want to know what God has for me, I'm going to read His Word. Oh, it may not be, and we'll talk about this in a moment perhaps, it may not be just in a single verse here and there. Sometimes that's the way it works. I'm not going to put God in a box saying that He always reveals His Word and His will in the same way. Here's a verse. Sometimes. But the tenor and the regular use of the Word, God will speak to us through His Word. But also, and secondly, we can see this, that God's will is discernible through the divine preparations. The divine preparations and then our personal providence. Some outstanding statements that reveal here that Jeremiah's life, anyway, was not just random events. Nothing in his life was going wasted. There are three verbs particularly. Look at verse 5. The Lord says, before I formed thee, before you were conceived, Jeremiah, even before you were conceived, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God is declaring to Jeremiah, at this point in his life, that even before he was conceived, let alone before he was born, God had a purpose and God had a plan for him. A divine knowledge, I knew thee. It's more than a simple intellectual apprehension. It's a knowledge of the personal commitment, a knowledge that is special, a selecting knowledge. It's a principal word for election in the Old Testament. I have known you on purpose. I have known you for my own, for a particular purpose. I've known you. I've chosen you. And I have sanctified you. I've set you apart. I've set you apart for a particular function. I put you in the body in a predetermined way to fulfill this purpose that I have for your life, this will that I have for your life. And then he identifies for Jeremiah what that will is. I have appointed thee to be a prophet. A special assignment. A special assignment to a specific task. Jeremiah was called, and it was the will of God for Jeremiah to be a prophet. God had formed Jeremiah for this particular function. God had formulated every step from conception now to this consecration. An eternal preparation. A life of providence that now has brought Jeremiah to this particular place when God reveals to him now what his special will is. The thought that his very existence was a conscious part of the divine purpose. That he was not just the consequence of a biological occurrence, but his very existence, his very being, was now the fulfillment of the eternal purpose of a sovereign God. Now granted there is no special publication of the purpose of my life in the Bible. There is no publication of your life specifically in the Bible. But we can learn here that God has a purpose. God has formed us. And God does nothing without a purpose. It becomes our business then to know what God would have us to do. Let thy will be done. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But what is that will? How do I know what that will is for me? How do you know what that will is for you? Can we know? Or is life just a matter of happenstance? No. We believe in the providence of God. We believe in the providence of God who made all things, who preserves all things, who governs all things to his own glory and for the good of his people. And that providence is not only for the big stuff of the universe. That providence is even for the bigger stuff of our individual lives. Our times. Our times are in his hands. Only unique thing about Jeremiah is that his story is recorded in Scripture. But it's written for our example. I don't know how old Jeremiah was when the Lord came, but he had a life before this. And there were circumstances of his life that in one way or another was preparing him for this very moment, because God had an eternal purpose. When you get my age, you can look back. And I see things that happened in my life that at the time I didn't understand. Things that happened in my life that at the time I didn't particularly like. But as I look back, I see that so many of those things, indeed all of those things that I can remember, have been orchestrated together. The abilities that God has given me, the talents that God has given me. Sometimes I didn't understand. Why is it? You know, pardon the personal example here. But why is it that in high school, I was a debater and not a football player, you see. Football players, yeah. Nerdy debater, right? But I can confess to you that in the ministry that God has given to me today, there would not be one football ability that would come into play. But some of those debating skills I still employ. You look back. You look back. And everything. I did not know then what God would have me doing today. If you would have told me when I was 16, 17, 18 years old that I would be here in Grand Rapids behind this pulpit, I'd have laughed. Come on. No. But every step, I look back. Yeah, you can see. You can see. Those of you that are approaching my age can do the same. You young people may be going through things right now that you say, oh, I wish I was. Don't be bothered. Don't be bothered. God gives us the abilities. God gives us the natural abilities that are going to be used ultimately for the purpose that He has for us. God has not called me to be a church organist. There's no way. I have no talent. I have no abilities there, but you see, God works. What is the highest calling? What is the highest calling that you can have as a child of God? That's what you want to do. That's what God expects you to do. That's what the catechism here is instructing us to do the calling, to do that calling that we have willingly and faithfully, our station in life, our calling in life. What's your highest calling? The highest calling is what God's called you to do. I think it was Spurgeon that said, yeah, if God calls you to be a preacher, don't stoop to be a king. I say that's right if God calls you to be a preacher. But can I also say if God has called you to be a king, don't stoop to be a preacher? That's not God's will. It is not God's will for everybody to be a preacher. It's a high calling for those that are preachers. But if God has called you to be a businessman, that's the high calling for you. If God has called you to be a farmer, that is God's high calling for you. What has God called us to do? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a church would be like if everybody were preachers? No, wouldn't work. God has made us a body. It's a body. And the body is all different. There's hands and there's feet and there's arms and there's legs and there's eyes and there's tongues and there's noses. They're all different things in the body. Doing something different. But all essential. All essential. And whatever it is that God has called you to do, whatever it is that God has enabled you to do, have given you the abilities to do, His providence. His providence. Take His word. Take His word. Look at the providence. Look at the word. God's not playing games with us. Not playing games with us. And the best way to know, and I'll say this to you, particularly you young people, I know very often in the young life, you're always projecting. What will the will of God be for my life? What will I do? It's a fair question. But don't project it to the future. The best way to know what God's will for you will be in 10 years is to do the will of God today. To be in God's will. To submit to that will today. To submit, let thy will be done. That's the first lesson, that God's will is discernible. Secondly, I learned from the text that God's will is daunting. It can't be daunting. Look at Jeremiah's initial response. Lord, I can't do this. I can't speak. I'm a child. Word child there is not a reference to age, but rather a reference to experience. I'm inexperienced. I don't have the experience here. Can't do it. There was hesitation. There was a lack of self-confidence. He was not confessing dumbness here, but he was confessing inexperience, very similar to the self-distrusting Moses at the burning bush, who multiplied excuses, but the Lord answered him every time and prepared him. So these weren't excuses to escape, but I think they were genuine concerns of that sense of insufficiency and that sense of inability. And it becomes a daunting thing when you know that this is the station in life that God has for me. And this, no matter what it is the work of the kingdom. And every believer is engaged in kingdom work. Don't be misunderstanding that. It's not just those on this side of the desk that's doing kingdom work. The church and believers are part of the kingdom work. What happened to Pentecost? When the Spirit of God just coming upon the apostles, the Spirit of God came upon the men and the women, all those 120 boys and girls and men and women, young and old, in the upper room, and they went out and did the work of the kingdom. Not just the apostles. To realize that what we do in life, as we do the will of God, is kingdom work. No matter what it is, can be daunting. For the implications and the ramifications of that are so very great. But it's okay. In one sense, it's okay to feel the lack of ability, to feel the insufficiency. Much better than to respond to God, "You chose the right one for this one." No. No place for arrogance. I've talked to young men over my years in what I do that claim a call to the ministry of the gospel. And there's been arrogance. And there's been a sense that, yes, you know, I'm the next Luther or whoever. No. Always suspicious. Always suspicious of those who think they're the right one for the job. A humility. A humility. Recognizing that our sufficiency to do the will of God is not within ourselves, but it's in Christ that strengthens us. Start feeling proud of yourself. Just remember who it is that God calls. God says, "I choose the foolish things of this world to confound the mighty. I choose the weak things to take care of the strong." So if God has called us to the ministry of the gospel, it tells us pretty much what he thinks of us. Not much to us. It can be daunting. It could be daunting, as every task is. But we have the power of the Spirit. We have the power of the Spirit to enable us, to help us, to do what in ourselves we cannot do. My grace is sufficient, the power of the Spirit. And that's the beauty of Pentecost. Pentecost was just a couple weeks ago, right? Beauty of Pentecost. And Pentecost, Pentecost was not just a historic event. Pentecost started something. It started something that is still available for us today. This massive effusion of spiritual power upon all flesh. No matter what the work is that we are engaged in the kingdom to do that will of God in the power of the Spirit of God. Oh, be daunted, yes. It's a fearful thing to know that our lives are in the hand of God and that our lives are part of the will of God. That could be daunting. But his grace is sufficient. So whatever your calling is, whatever God's will is for your life, teacher, businessman, farmer, I don't care. God has put you in that position. Use that as your corner of the vineyard to see the extension and the growth of the kingdom. God's will is discernible. It's daunting, but it's doable. It's doable when we are conscious of the divine mission. You can see how the Lord answers Jeremiah's hesitancy. Jeremiah says, I can't speak. But in verse 7, the Lord basically is saying not to worry. Not to worry. Say not, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak there. Lord, I don't know what to say to these people. God says not to worry. You simply say what I tell you to say. I don't know where to go. Not to worry. You simply go where I tell you to go. Here's the mission. Here's the mission. His specific concern, God cast away. I'm responsible, the Lord says, for the consequences. You must go. And the language here is very strong. You must go to all that I send thee. And you must speak whatever I command you to speak. Simple obedience. I say there are those aspects of God's will that simply are a matter of obedience. And I know that from reading the Bible. We read the Bible. This is our daily diet. And God gives this command, that command. I don't have to pray whether it's God's will for me not to give thanks. It's the will of God that I give thanks. I don't have to pray, is it God's will for me to be sanctified? No, God says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. There are some things I say that are simply a matter of obedience. God says, do it, do it. And we really can't expect to know those things that are not explicit in the word if we're not treating reverently and obediently and consistently those things that God has revealed in his word. Do what I tell you to do. That would give the assurance that you're not doing your own work, but God's will. How people respond is not your problem, it's my problem. Just do the work. Just do the work knowing that God has directed it and that we're accountable to him. So we can do the will of God when we're conscious, I say, of the divine mission. What is it that God has instructed us to do? We can do the will of God when we're certain of the divine presence. Verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Don't be afraid. A command not to be afraid. It's a frequent command that we see so often in the Bible, don't we? God tells his people, don't fear, don't be afraid. But have you noticed that virtually in every one of those instances, when God commands his people not to be afraid, they're in scary situations. They're in places that, according to what they see, they ought to be frightened. But fear can paralyze. And that fear becomes a natural response to those scary things. And you look at Jeremiah here particularly. If you know Jeremiah's ministry, met with hatred, ridicule, misunderstanding, persecution, imprisonment. But God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The fear of God. Remember how I define the fear of God? The fear of God is living in the awareness of God. Fearing the stuff of life is living in the awareness of those things. If we fear God, we're not going to fear other things. The fear of God, that's an exercise of faith. I can't see God. I can't see God with my physical eye. I can see all the scary stuff out here. I can see that. Are we governed by what we see or by what we believe? We are to walk by faith and not by sight. The only way not to fear the stuff of life is to fear God. Don't be afraid. And the reason that he could not be afraid was because of the divine presence. I'm with you. I'm with you. And how often we see those two statements put together in the Bible. Not fearing God's presence. Not fearing God's presence. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that valley of deep darkness, that valley that is so scary, I'll not fear evil. I'll not be afraid of the danger that is lurking there. Why? Because thou art with me. Isaiah makes this statement, chapter 41, verse 10, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I'm thy God. I'll strengthen thee. I'll help thee. I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But fear thou not, because I am with you. I'm with you. The awareness of God. The fear of God. Knowing that God is not forsaking us, that God will not forsake us. That he is with us. In the hard times, in the good times. In the uncertain times, in the good providence, in the hard providence, I'm with you. I'm with you. Sometimes doing the will of God, again, is daunting. But we have the promise. We have the assurance given to us that I am with you. God does not call us to serve, to abandon us, to forsake us. And if we can be certain that God is with us, we can begin to do his will here on earth, even as it is in heaven. And we can do the will of God when we are confident of the divine promise. Verses 11 and 12. Lord gives him a vision. Where the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Another confirmation. It's another confirmation of the word to remove the doubt in the form here of this vision. I see an almond tree. The almond tree was proverbial, at least in that area, the first tree to bloom in the time of spring. When the almond tree would bloom, it would testify to the certainty of the harvest to come. It was the harbinger of things to come. Became the down payment, the guarantee, if you will, of the harvest to come. I see an almond tree, the first fruits of spring, that's what I see. And the Lord said to me, you've seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. It's a beautiful play on words here. I don't normally give you Hebrew words from the pulpit. I'm going to give you a couple of Hebrew words here. What do you see? I see a shakath, almond tree. A shakath. And the Lord says, you've seen well, for I will shokath. Difference of one letter, of one vowel. I see a shakath. The Lord says, yes, I'm going to shokath. Beautiful statement. But the idea here is I'm going to be vigilant then. I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to be watchful over my word to accomplish it. I'm going to keep my word just as the almond tree is the word of promise for the harvest to come. So I'm going to watch over my word. I'm going to watch over my word with diligence. I'm going to watch over my word with care. It will inevitably be fulfilled. It's not a vain thing for us. Not a foolish thing for us to do the will of God. Now I say God has a purpose for his people. Catechism is addressing this very fact. And it is for God's people to set aside their own wills, their own ways, and to do the will of God, not reluctantly, but willingly, even as the angels in heaven. So I say God has a purpose for his people. He does not always reveal his will in the same way. Sometimes through a given text, one text. Sometimes through the whole testimony of the word as it is used regularly. But through the word, submitting to that will as we pray, let thy will be done. Lord, let thy will be done. I'm bringing my will into conformity to God's will. Let my will be what your will is. Even if I don't know it. Through his providence. Sometimes, humanly speaking, it doesn't make any sense. Sometimes, humanly, when we come to those crisis moments, and they're going to be, even once we know what our vocation is, that part of our will of God, there are going to be times of crisis where I have to make this decision or that decision. How do I know God's will? How do I know what the right decision is? I don't want to put God in a box. But it's going to be through his word. It's going to be through providence. Even when, humanly speaking, things may not make much sense. I could give you my testimony as to why I'm here. It's hard to believe that I have been here now for 7 years. Coming here, in many ways, humanly speaking, at my age, at that time, didn't make any sense. But God, through his word, and God, through providence, made it unmistakably clear, notwithstanding the fact that, humanly speaking, it made no sense to be where I am today. Knowing that I could not be in the will of God and do otherwise. And I say that simply to say that God has a will for his people. God has a will for his people that if we are sensitive to that will, he'll not play games with us. Through the means of grace, through the word, through prayer, and through the divine preparations of providence, We can, like the angels in heaven, do the will of God. So as we come to that third petition, let thy will be done. How expansive that is. And if we pray that with the heart of belief, the very prayer that we pray is submitting to that will. Let thy will be done. Amen. O Lord, how thankful we are for thy word that speaks to us at every waypoint of life, every circumstance of life, every need of life. Let us not take thy word for granted. Let us not be blind to the exercise of thy providence. And Lord, make us each one willing to do thy will. For Jesus' sake, amen.